You, and 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 you. And everybody else that hasn't come in yet. Good to see you this morning. All right. We're continuing here in Luke, and we looked last week on the younger son. There's three individuals to look at in this thing, but this morning, kind of go a different way with it here. Here in Luke chapter 15, and notice again there, Luke 15 and verse 23, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Notice, that's a picture of God the Father. Do you see what he likes to eat?
Amen.
Burger King. Amen. Yes, sir. Yes, a steak. Amen.
Right.
Beef.
Yes.
Right. Amen. First time the Lord shows up as a man in the Bible is back in Genesis chapter 18. And Abraham makes him a meal. Guess what he makes him? Yep, steak with butter and biscuits. Amen. Amen. Now the Lord knows how to eat, and he's put that in us, right? So this idea of don't eat meat, that's not, no, you eat meat. God ate meat. Amen. The only thing you see Jesus eating in the Bible is fish. Amen. Meat, right? Meat's good. So get it. Amen. Verse 23, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. The idea is they're celebrating. They're having a good time. They're rejoicing. Why? For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And as I said, this story, you can use this thing. The Lord has it worked out where you can use it in reference to a lost person being saved or in reference to a backslider getting right. Either way, this thing will fit and it'll work, and that's why the Lord set it up that way, because of that. But in both of those, whether it be for salvation or whether it be for the case of a backslider, what is necessary and what this lesson teaches is the necessity for repentance. The necessity for repentance. If you are going to recover from backsliding, repentance is necessary. If you are going to be saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, repentance is necessary. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. There's some out these days teaching that no repentance is necessary for salvation. That'd be nice if that was the case, but that's not Bible. And I'll stick with the Word of God. I know when I got saved, I repented. Amen. And that's why my salvation was real. Some people, oh, you get saved? Yeah, what happened? I don't know. Nothing really. Yeah, I know. Because there was no repentance. There was no conviction. That conviction from the Holy Spirit will bring repentance. Have you ever been there in your life? That place of conviction. And that place of conviction from God's Spirit will bring repentance. Have you ever been there? If you haven't been there, you're probably not saved. You're probably kidding yourself and fooling yourself. I'm trying to be honest with you. You've got to be that place where God's dealing with you. And when the Lord's dealing with you, when you come to the Lord, you know there's something in your hands you've got to get rid of. See? Now, we're not teaching that, you know, if Jesus isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all, and if you don't repent of every single sin ever, then you can't. We're not saying that. But there's something going on. There's a bottle in your hand, or there's a pack of something in your hand, or a can of something in your hand, or there's somewhere your eyes have been, or your mind's been, or your heart's filthy with, and you've got to repent of that thing when you come to Jesus Christ. You know that. You see? Don't kid me. I've been there. I know what the Lord had to deal with me about. Look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you are made sorry, but that you sorrow to repentance. What are they doing here? They're rejoicing. They're celebrating. Why? Because this sorrow worked to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner. Now, there's a way that you can feel sorry for yourself. There's a way that you can just feel sorry that you got caught. I mean, Judas Iscariot was sorry. But there was never any godly repentance. See? Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. See? So true conviction and sorrow over doing wrong after doing God wrong is the result of that will be salvation, or in the case of a backslider, a return into fellowship with the Lord. And that can only happen as a result of true repentance. And the reason that some aren't saved is because they've never repented. Simple as that. And until you accept, you repent, you shall all likewise. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Amen. Look there in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Just laying some groundwork this morning. We'll get back to Luke 15. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God, not kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, that's what we're in, right? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What had to happen before the gospel could be believed? There had to be repentance. You say you're saved by faith. Absolutely. And faith alone. But you can't get to that place of believing until there's repentance in the heart. Or else, why would you believe in the first place? You see, that's the idea. There has to be a driving force. There has to be a motivation behind that desire to believe. Look in Luke chapter 5. It's by faith alone that we're saved. We understand that. But there's something that brings you to that place of saving faith, and it's true repentance after conviction. Look there in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse 32. Why did Jesus come? Luke 5, 32. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to what? Repentance. Amen? Repentance. And that's why he came. So why would we not teach and preach repentance if Jesus says that's why he came? Look in Acts chapter 11. And now as the gospel begins to go out to the Gentiles through the ministry of first of Peter opening the door and then of Paul after that reaching out to the Gentiles, notice what is said concerning the door being opened to the Gentiles, the heathen, you and I, for salvation. Acts chapter 11, look in Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. Verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. God has now opened the door for the Gentiles to be saved. And how does he word that when he says he's opened the door for the Gentiles to be saved? God's opened the door of repentance to life. An opportunity for the Gentiles to repent and be saved. Look in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts 20 and start in verse 19 for the context. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. This is Paul and his testimony. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly. He's street preaching. And from house to house. He's knocking on doors. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What comes first? Now you see that thing? It's repentance, and that repentance will lead you to that place in your life where you're willing to put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ for salvation. Let's try it one more time. Chapter 26, Acts 26. And here's Paul before King Agrippa, explaining his ministry to the king. And how the Lord dealt with him. Verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of the things which thou hast seen and of the things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that he may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should what? Repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. That's Paul saying, that's my ministry. That's what I've been doing. I've been preaching to the Jew and to the Gentile. Why? To get them to repent and turn to God. And no one's going to turn to God unless they've repented. When they turn to God, it's simply believing on the finished work of Jesus Christ and being saved. But to get to that place, an act of repentance is essential. Do you all get that? You understand that? So people that are saying, well, there's no need, it's only faith that saves. We understand it's only by faith that you can be saved, but the only way that you can get to that place of faith is by repenting and turning to God where you can see and God can reveal the need of true salvation in your heart. God is only going to do that when repentance is enacted. So, back in Luke chapter 15, and that's why in Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Notice salvation and repentance are just interconnected. You cannot have one without the other. And that's when you have it that way and you'll get that thing straight right there, it all makes sense. No contradiction in the Bible, all right? The thing's perfect right there. Don't mess with it. That's where it needs to be. Now, back in Luke chapter 15, and so we see here a story of repentance, a great story of repentance with this prodigal son. And notice in chapter 15, beginning in verse 11 now, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. He had plans, amen? Already had the plans. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. A great waster, and that's where we get the term prodigal. That's what prodigal means. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And so we see this younger son had sinned through haste, through covetousness, the love of money, through his own weaknesses, through his desire to impress and have others notice him and look at him, through, what was that, Wes? Peer pressure. Through a lack of wisdom and thriftiness as a bad steward of the inheritance that his father had given him, just as God gives to each one of us an inheritance. And what we do with that inheritance will determine how we spend eternity, brethren. You can waste it all here in this life, or you can invest it for the life to come. You understand? God gives each of us that choice. You're a son of God. You're a child of God. You are inheritance of God. You have the precious promises of God given to you. Now, what are you going to do with them? Are you going to waste them on yourself in this life? Or are you going to invest them and use them for the glory and honor of your Father? The choice is yours. And so he made bad choices. And he ends up a million miles down the road. He ends up much farther than he ever thought he'd go. Amen? That's the problem with a lot of Christians. I'm just going to sit a few weeks out of church. I'm just going to take a little break from God. I'm just going to quit reading my Bible for just a little bit. I'm just going to stay out of my prayer closet for just a little time. And next thing you know, you're a million miles away. And this fella here, he's way down now in the far country. Way on down there. And so what was needed was an act of repentance. An act of repentance. Fortunately for this young man, I believe he had someone praying for him. Amen? In this case, his own dad was praying for him. He saw his son out there and he said, that boy needs prayer. Somebody's got to pray for them. I believe for anybody to get to that place of repentance, I truly believe, and everyone could probably give a testimony of it, when the Lord worked in your life, there was somebody praying for you. Amen. Amen. It's important. It's important. Prayer is important. That's what gets God on the move. That's what gets God interested in the situation. There's plenty of people out there in need of repentance. Not all of them do. I believe those who do, it's because God's been working on them. If the Lord don't start working on you and start dealing with you, you'll just continue on your way. That's just the way we are. You know what it is? Somebody's praying. It was a mom, or it was a dad, or it was a brother, or it was a wife, or a husband. Somebody was praying. Amen. And this fellow had someone praying for him. Notice there's never a sense of hatred or anger towards this son by his dad. His dad just has compassion. His dad's just concerned. And so you know what he's going to do? He's going to pray. But listen, when that prayer starts, you know what's going to happen? God's going to start to move. He's going to start to move. And God's judgment and God's chastening are going to start working in that person's life. You see? You see, I believe that, yeah, but you weren't to that place yet of repentance. Am I right, Will? But what the Lord had to do is he had to start chastening. He had to start dealing with you on an individual level. You know what I mean, Wayne? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Because it's happened. It's happened to each of us. Where the Lord had, hey you. Yeah, I'm talking to you. Enough. Enough. And the Lord start getting in your kitchen and start, you know, getting on you. And he will. And start bringing that judgment. Look there in verse 14. Notice what happened. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. Where'd that come from? Notice that thing? After he spends all, what happens? Where'd that famine come from? Who causes that? Huh? Did you see that? Yeah, that someone was praying. You know what the Lord did? Did you see what the Lord did? The Lord didn't bless him in the far country. Amen. The Lord brought a famine in the far country. You understand, this young man went to do what he did. He knew he couldn't do it at the father's house. He knew he had to go away. He had to go to the far country to do what he planned. Now that he's down there, he's realizing it's not all it's cracked up to be. And so now what the Lord does is he begins to work on this young man as he brings a famine into the land. And that's what the Lord will do. Look there in Lamentations chapter 3. Here's a good estimation of this thing. When the Lord begins to deal with Israel and he's tired of their sins and he's going to bring judgment on them, in the book of Lamentations, look in Lamentations chapter 3, and just a great picture of how the Lord will start working in your life when you get down in that far country to try to get you back to that place of repentance. In Lamentations 3 and verse 1, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Anybody here say that? I can. I've been there. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not in the light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. God's against me. He's out to get me. Yep, he sure is. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Look at that. You wanted that bondage? Have at it, where that chain will get heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear, lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. There's God. That's how he works in someone's life when they get away from him and he has to bring judgment. Verse 12, he hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people, and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. That's poison. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. There's a picture there where the Bible talks about the sweetness of bread, but after a while it'll turn to gravel. In that sin at first, there's pleasure in sin for a season. But see, afterwards, imagine chewing on gravel. That's the picture. You take that thing and it's sweet bread and you put it in your mouth and teeth start popping out. What happened to that delicious bread? What happened to it? It's turned into gravel. Verse 14, I was in derision, all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Now look at that. Here comes repentance, see? Verse 21, then this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Boy, what if the Lord could say that about us? We can say it about him. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. See? The Lord's push you down, and the Lord will deal with you to get you right, to get you to that place of true repentance. Look in Romans chapter 16, and just a soft rebuke here. And those that aren't here and are involved, I'm sure they'll get the word and tell them, oh, listen to the CD. Pastor Ray, oh, he rebuked us. Yeah, soft rebuke, just trying to help you. When things go on that table back there, okay? Things go on that table back there. People are going to assume, because it's on that table back there, that I'm endorsing it. Therefore, it would be best, if you're going to put something on that table, to check with me first, so I don't have to do what I'm doing now. Okay? Because I don't endorse this. Because some of you wanted to help someone out that hasn't been coming to church and haven't been doing right. And I know you meant well. Okay? I know you meant. But you're not helping them, you're hurting them. I know you meant well. But you're not helping them. And I don't endorse this. You're not helping them, you're hurting them. But they need to know that we love them. They don't know that already? After this long? They don't know that already? Really? Now, look at the verses. Well, don't get mad at me. Come on. Look at the verses. Look at the verses. Take the rebuke. Amen. Romans 16. Don't get puffed up. Romans chapter 16. Now look. Verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies. Now, what is supposed to be your relationship with those that are not serving Jesus Christ? Right. When someone has the opportunity to serve and isn't, You can't make them. They have to want to. And many times the only way they're going to want to is when they get to that place of repentance. You did notice when that young man was down in the far country that the father never sent the younger brother to go get him or to go help him out and send him some money. That the father never went to visit him and spend time with him. You say, what do I do if I run into somebody and let them know you're praying for them? Let them know you love them. But that's it. That's it. That's where it's supposed to end. Look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I mean, if we're going to say we're Bible believers, we better go by the Bible. And sometimes, in an effort, and I listen, I'm not questioning that you had good motive, but I'm saying in an effort to help, you can hinder. How many wives have hindered their husbands getting right with God because they just felt the need to intervene and keep talking and keep preaching to them? And as long as they were doing that, God couldn't do anything because they were in the way. You follow me? Now, sometimes what happens is you can get in God's way of what he's trying to do in someone's life because you want to help them. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not getting on it. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm trying to help you. I'm your pastor. I'm trying to help you. Amen. Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. It is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Okay, there's bad sin going on. So how do you deal with it? What do you do? Verse 2, and ye are puffed up. That's not the one that did it. That's the ones associated with them. Ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned. If you'd spend more time praying and crying for them, you'd probably help them a lot more. That he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. What did it say? Might be what? Taken away from among you. For I verily is absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already. Judge not. We shouldn't be judgmental. Paul was. He wasn't even there, and he had this thing figured out. As though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you were gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, the spirit of that church. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. What are you supposed to do? Now, is that out of meanness? Of course not. Is that out of a desire to see God judge and harm? Of course not. Is that a desire to see him get right? Amen. There's people in here right now that at a time weren't in here. They were here, and then they weren't, and then they came back. Why? Anybody like that in here, raise your hand if that's ever been your case. Okay? There's a few right there. Amen. Why weren't you coming to church? Yeah, but you knew you were invited. Why not? Because you weren't right. In other words, this place is open for them to come in. Why aren't they here? Why aren't they here? They know they can come. Why aren't they here? Because they know they're not right with God. Now, how come they know it and you don't? I'm trying to help you. How come they know it and you don't? They know they're not right with God. But I'm just trying to bring them back. God will bring them back. But God has to first put them in the wilderness. God has to first bring a famine. True repentance can't come until there's a famine. And what would have happened to that fella if while he was down there, the Bible says, no man gave unto him. Didn't it say that? But we don't have to worry about that now because somebody will always be there to give him something. Somebody will be there to help them out when they're down. Now, did it say that in Luke 15? That no man gave unto him after the famine. That's what put him in the place of desperation. That's what put him in that place where he said, what am I doing? I got to get right. I got to get back to God. And what we can do many times is assist that person in staying away from God. Well, we just want to make the world a better place to live in. I don't. No intentions on making this world any better to live in. I want people out of the world. I don't want them in it. look there. Look in 2 Thessalonians. James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore," that's whosoever, "will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And when you've got somebody that's out of church and in the world, when they know they're doing wrong, what are they doing? They are committing adultery with the world. And when you go in fellowship with them, hello? Who are you fellowshipping with? You got to see this thing the way God sees it. Look there in 2 Thessalonians. Oh, he's so mean. I'm trying to help you. This is Bible. Listen, this is one of the reasons. Go ahead and get mad at me now. Get it over with. But this is one of the reasons that God has men lead churches. Amen. Because ladies, you know how you are. I just want to help. I know. But sometimes your desire to help ain't helping. You know, it's like that mama that just spoils the little brat, and then you think you're helping. You ain't helping them, are you? Amen. So just get it over with and get mad at me, and you'll feel better. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I love you. Verse 14, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle," look at this, "note that man and have" what? Why? Why? "That he may be ashamed." Now watch, verse 15. "Yet count him not as an enemy." They're not our enemy. "But admonish him as a brother or sister." Admonish. "Hey, how you doing? Hey, I haven't seen you in church. What's going on?" "Oh, you know, just kind of hang out." "No, I don't know." "Well, you're a mess, aren't you? Listen, I'm praying for you. Love you. Sure would like to see you get right with God. I hope things aren't going too well for you. I hope God's starting to deal with you because I'm praying he will. I'd like to see you back in church." Is that how you deal with them? You're to admonish them. You're not just, "Oh, well, we just love you, and I hope everything's going well for you, and oh, good, and good to see you, and let's just talk some more and act like everything's fine." God didn't tell you to do that. Now, you go to them and cry and beg for them to get right with God. Amen. Good. But leave it there. Leave it there. Get people, you know, calling on the phone here. Do you help people pay their bills? Get those calls, you know, one a week probably. Yes, we do. Oh, good, good. I need help paying my bill. Well, no, we help people that are in our church that are trying to do right and through no fault of their own have run into some hard times and try to help them. I would recommend that you go to the people that you hang around with on Sunday and see if they'll help you. That's so mean. That's so harsh. You help somebody like that, and what are you doing? You're just telling them, you know, you should just continue the way you're going. Everything's working out fine for you. The idea is you have to get them to that place in that famine where there ain't nobody giving them nothing, and then they'll get right. That's Bible. That's what leads to true repentance. And I know that sounds harsh and mean in the day and age. Listen, I'm telling you right now, If I had been born, Lord, I got saved in 1987, so this year would be, what, coming up on 26 years, right? 26 years being saved. If, say, 25 years I had waited, I probably wouldn't have gotten saved. If I had been born 25 years later. Because when the Lord started convicting me and dealing with me, you know what would have happened? I probably would have gone and turned on Christian television. And there would have been Joel Osteen or Rick Warren telling me all I needed to do was think more positive about myself. And I could have gotten rid of that conviction and that feeling of desperation and depression and loneliness, a feeling that I was looking for something and couldn't figure out what it was, and just being in that famine. Or I may have just been able to go to some doctor and, boy, he'd give me a prescription of Xanax or something, and, boy, I would have had my happy pills and I would have been fine, and that conviction would have gone away. Now think about it. That's where we're at now. So many people can escape that place of Holy Ghost conviction. See? And they don't get to that place of repentance as a result. And that conviction, that thirst, that hunger is a process that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And the devil's got it worked out. He's smart, man. He's got it worked out right now where they're coming up with alternatives. They're coming up ways to numb that conviction so that people won't get right when the conviction comes. Amen? And you'll find yourself down there eventually, hopefully, like this young man did. Look there in Luke chapter 15. Where is he? He's down there eating with the pigs. Here he is with the father in the father's house with his inheritance. And then he is sometime later. He fain would fill his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Taking care of hogs. And looking at those hogs and saying, man, you guys are eating good. I wish I had that. There's his fellowship with a bunch of pigs. Amen. You get a Christian down there messing with Lady Goo Goo Gaga and M&M's or Reese's or whoever and all the rest of that, and Beyonce and Bouncy and Britney and all the garb. Listen, they get down there with all that stuff, just down there with the pigs. You know what you need to do? Repent. The sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. No man gave unto him, verse 16. He fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And that's why it's so hard to bring a prodigal to repentance these days. There's always somebody out there willing to lend a helping hand when that's the last thing they need. That's just going to harm them. That's just going to hurt them. Verse 17. And when he came to himself, how about it? You see what that desperation, you see what that famine, see what that thirst, you see what that hunger will do? That's what needs to happen. That thing's mentioned twice in the Bible, that term, when he came to himself. The other time is over there with Peter when he's in jail, and the angel starts opening all the gates, and he's getting out. And he thinks he's dreaming. And all of a sudden he realized, this thing's real, man. This angel's opening all these doors. And it says he came to himself. Amen. And you know what this fellow's doing here? Coming to himself. He's getting back to reality. Oh my. What have I done? Where am I at? How did this happen? And so that's called a self-realization. And that's what's going to take place. That's what has to take place before repentance. A place of self-realization. You look in the mirror like I did. Look in the mirror and say, is this it? Is this all there is to life? That self-realization. And then comes the self-assessment. Look there in verse 18. Verse 17 and 18. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I, look at that, I have sinned. Not what the preacher did, not what that other person did to me. You see, he's not blaming someone else for where he's at. He's willing to take the response. That's the only way you get to true repentance. You have to be willing to accept responsibility for your actions. And that's a strange thing in the day and age we live in. Because we're supposed to blame everything and all our problems on someone else. It was our parents. It was the way we were brought up. It was they loved me too much, or they didn't love me enough, or the school I went to, or I was bullied, or I was a bully, or I was born ugly, and what was me? You know, whatever the case. Something to feel sorry for yourself about, instead of just saying, hey, I got myself into this mess. It was the bad decisions that I made. It was the choices that I made that placed me down here in this hog wall. And so, and it's negative. You see that? He's so negative about himself. Now, see, if Joel Osteen or somebody had been there, they would have told him, listen, you need to be more positive about yourself. You're just, this negative stuff just is not going to help. No, that's the only way he was going to get any help. He said, verse 19, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Look at that. He realized, you know, I'm a child of God, and here I am doing this stuff. I don't deserve to be called a Christian the way I've been living. You see that? But it's at that place that now true repentance can occur. Look there in verse 20, the result of true repentance. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Well, I've seen that lots of times. Some backslider get up in the middle of the service, you know, crying, and get up out of that pew, out of that chair, and start heading to the altar. And buddy, before they ever get down here, the Lord's already gone and met them halfway. I've seen that with lost people. Amen. Under conviction, and just finally get up that nerve to take that. But as soon as they take that first step out, there's the Lord just meeting them right there. And the Lord's with them all the way right down as they come down there to that altar and get saved. That's the Father. He rose, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. But you don't notice, the father never went searching for him. He just waited. He prayed. But it was the responsibility of that young son to realize his error, to change his direction, and come back to the father's house. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, you know what he's going to say? Exactly what he said he was going to do. That's something. You know what real repentance is? It's following through on what you say. Notice what he did, verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He said, this is what I'm going to do. And then you know what he does? He does exactly what he said he's going to do. Look at verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So once the decision to turn and return and it's followed through on, there's the Lord right there. The Lord was waiting there the whole time. Just waiting for that act of repentance. But I just feel like there's more I should do to try to help out so-and-so. All you can do is pray. Pray that God will send a famine. And that they'll come to themselves before it's too late. Because we can't make anyone repent. They have to get to that place where things get bad. Unfortunately. That's just the way man is. See? And until a sheep is flat on its back, it won't look up. That's just the way man is. And God's got to do some work sometimes and get them flat on their back before they'll look up and come to that place of repentance. But thank God the Father's right there. He's at the front porch. He's looking. He's waiting. He loves him. You see, the whole time he remembered. You know what he remembered? He remembered the goodness of the Father's house. See, the devil's a liar. And the whole time you're in the Father's house and it's going good and you got that joy and God's blessing and answering your prayers, the devil makes you think you're missing out on something. And then you get out in that world and you get back there down in that hog wall and you realize what you were missing out on. And it sure wasn't the goodness of God. If you come to yourself, you can get back. Get back to that place of pure fellowship. Amen? Get out of the hog wall. Get out of the slime and the filth. Get out of the dirt. Get out of the manure. Amen? Get back to the Father's house. See, what happened? He remembered the goodness of God. And it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Amen? Realizing, I've never had it so good as when I was there in the Father's house. That's where I need to spend my life. That's where I can enjoy my inheritance. Amen? That's where I'll be truly loved. That's where I'll have real fellowship. It ain't out there in the far country. Amen? It's in the Father's house. Let's stand for prayer and we'll take a break before service this morning.